Great to see you all here, and if you're new here, welcome. We're going to be continuing on in our series in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel this morning, and I have a picture up there. And we'll talk about, I guess, describes the things that we're going to talk about this morning. And a really wonderful verse in the passage that I find very encouraging. It may be, verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. That's a really encouraging verse as we go along. Now, what I'd like to do for the benefit of all of us, and perhaps more so for the benefit of those who have not heard the series before, where are we at in 1 Samuel? Where are we at? This is a little chart I found online. I thought it's great because it shows the Bible from beginning to the end. You know, creation moving towards the new creation, the book of Revelation. And where are we at? We're right here. We're right here. Kings and temple. The establishment of the nation of Israel. And it's a time of turmoil, a time of warfare, a time of instability. And that reminds us of a world we live in today, doesn't it? A time of warfare, instability, and chaos. There's a lot of things that are happening in the book of 1 Samuel that maybe we don't understand. But in spite of all those things, God is still working. And let's not forget that there's a plan of God, a program. It's coming to the death, the Lord Jesus' birth, his death and resurrection. And we're reminded of that this morning, weren't we? Of his birth coming up, a celebration of his birth next month. And so just as the people of Israel looked ahead at the promised Savior, so we look back. We're in this area here, just before the new creation. We're looking back. We're looking back at the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to come at the Christmas season, he said to be the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. We're not going to be talking about peace this morning. We're going to be talking about warfare. But let us not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us peace and give us hope. And if you're here this morning, you don't have peace, hope, your sins forgiven, well, I'm here to offer to you salvation through him. So let's be mindful of these things as we go through and think about how God worked in this situation we're going to be looking at this morning, in spite of all the chaos, all the things that were going on, and the peace of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So also, before we get into our passage, let's refresh our minds. Why did the people ask for a king? The people of Israel asked for a king. They weren't happy with the administration at the time. And we looked at that in chapter 8. It says this, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" That's what they requested. "That we may also be like the other nations, and that our king may judge us, and that go out before us and fight our battles." Notice that. We want this person to go and fight our battles for us. And what did Saul do? What Saul, the first king of Israel? We see that in our chapter. It says in verse 46 to 48, "So Saul, the king, established his sovereignty over Israel. And what did he do? He fought against the nations, all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines." And we're going to be looking at the Philistines this morning. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites. We're going to be looking at that next week. and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. In verse 51, now there was fierce war again. The people wanted the king to go out in battle. So there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. In other words, he conscripted them to warfare. Again, we are in the chapter of warfare. Now, who are all these nations? This is a great map. I wish it was a little bigger, but this is Israel here, and it still is today, of course. But the passage said Saul went to battle against the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Zobah, and the Philistines. That's, and it says all around. Well, it literally is all around, right? These are the people that Saul battled against, and this is the Philistines, which we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, I also want to set the stage for the battle. Now, I can't verify the accuracy of these graphics because probably there was no cameras back then, but that was what AI generated. So anyway, this is what it comes out. We saw in chapter 3 that the Philistines dominated the land of Israel. How do we know that? Because they kicked out all the blacksmiths. So if the nation of Israel wanted to have metal tools, they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen them. Why was that? Because the Philistines didn't want the Israelites to have weapons, swords and such. And so they were dominating. And one of the reasons, as we saw, the people wanted Saul, the king, to do battle, was to throw off the oppression. And so what does Jonathan do? Jonathan is the son of Saul. He attacks the Philistines. He pokes the bear, you might say. He attacks the Philistines. A frontal assaultal attack on the enemy. And were they happy with that? No, of course not. So they gathered their thousands, their chariots, their foot soldiers. We're going to make life difficult for Israel because of this. And did Saul have a whole lot of people to defend? Nope, he had 600. He had 600 people, and they were under the tree. We're going to look at that a little later on. And so that's kind of the battle. That's where we're at today to look at chapter 14. And I just want to look at a couple of things about the geography of the land, because that's going to be very relevant as we go through. And I have a little video here, and it talks about kind of like a GPS. Like here we are. So this is Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem today. You know, this is Gibeah. This is where Saul is. And then we're looking towards this here pass. It's called the pass. Michmash, that's where the battle is today. The pass. The pass is a place of flatness where people can move north to south. You know, this is a fairly flat land. But the next picture you're going to see, look at those walls of rock. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning with Jonathan. The vertical rocks. I've never been to Israel myself, so this is just what I see here. Vertical rocks. So that's what Jonathan is going to be looking at in his efforts. So let's, as we think about those things, and we look at the passage, think about the terrain that he's going to be trying to work. He's not like going on a flat pasture land of PEI. He's going up and down some massive vertical rocks. I'll give you a little 2D picture here. So this is, there's question of Geba and Gibeah the same. But anyway, this is kind of where Saul is and Jonathan is, and this is where the Philistines are. Instead of taking the easy way, which is where the Philistines were guarding, Jonathan goes this way where there's probably not a whole lot of people guarding. They probably thought, well, who was crazy enough to go along the back door, you might say. Anyway, that's where we're at. And that's kind of gives us a visualization as we talk about what we're going to be talking about this morning. And let's not forget also that chapter 13, which you looked at last week, chapter 14, this week and 15, we're going to see Saul really as a deficient king. He's a deficient king. And he had a lot of faults. And the reason why God rejected him and replaced him with David. Let's take a look at our reading this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to have it on the board here. For those of you who don't have a Bible, I want to read the last verse of chapter 13. It says this, "And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash." So again, the pass of Michmash is that flat part. That's where they sent the troops to guard that so that the nation of Israel would not go along that area. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. I don't know if that's a picture, you know, leisurely or not. But anyway, the people were with him were about 600 men. Now Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, so a religious clothing. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes, those two rock formations, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. Those vertical rock formations, and they even had names, Bozez and Senna, in the front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash, which is where the battle today will take place. The other southward opposite Gibeah, where Jonathan and Saul were. So they were moving north to south, north to south. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." And here's our key verse. "It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they do say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. You know, hi up there. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they had hidden themselves." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and the armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you something." Some translations say, "We will teach you a lesson." And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "Come on after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees, right, up that rock, his armor bearer with him, and they fell. The Philistines fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, the armor bearer, he killed them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was, notice the response here to this 20 men being killed. "And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. And God showed up. The earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling." What about Saul? "Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. And they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, 'Now call the roll and see who was gone from us.' And when they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah the priest, 'Bring the ark of God here.'" Some translations say the ephod of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened that when Saul was talking to the priest, so listen, picture what's going on. He's talking to the priest. The noise, which was in the camp of the Philistines, continued to increase. Saul was hearing this while the priest was doing his duties. And then he says to the priest, withdraw your hand. In other words, he says, forget this, we're going. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. All the Philistines were killing each other, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, in other words, they were on the Philistine side, and they also defected again, and they joined the Israelites, or with Saul and Jonathan. And then we have people coming out of the holes. Likewise, the men of Israel who hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. And when they heard the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. And listen to this. So the Lord saved Israel that day. It wasn't Jonathan saved Israel. It wasn't Saul saved Israel. It was the Lord saved Israel that day. And then the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. And now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijatan. So the people were very faint. So that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. There is more to that story, but I'm not going to have time to go through it at this time. But what I'd like to do is just think about one thing about this whole passage that we can take with us home. What is the relevance of a battle that happened all these years ago by one guy and his armor bearer? Like, what does that really have to do with me here today in Charlottetown, 2025? Like, what does that have to do with me? Well, I want us to think about one thing we could take home with us. You know, let us seek how God can use you and me for his work. Jonathan was one man. But look at the things that God did through one man and his assistant. Maybe it is today that God can use you and God can use me in a wonderful way. And let's think about that as we go through this passage. Now, I think it's very obvious as I've gone through and studied this passage, the contrast between Saul, King Saul, and his son Jonathan. What I'd like us to do is to think about some contrasts. What is some contrast between Jonathan and Saul that we see in this chapter? For one thing, Jonathan is a man of action. He's a man of action. You can see that as we go through. He wasn't waiting around, which is the opposite of what Saul was doing. He was being inactive. Jonathan was a man of action versus Saul, who was quite content to sit back and wait for things to happen. Maybe we can ask ourselves, which of these two individuals are we? Another contrast between Jonathan and Saul is Jonathan had a relationship with God. He put his faith in God to work a wonderful work. And that'll be evident as we go through. But Saul, yeah, he was religious. He was happy having the priest next to him. He was happy to have the ark or the ephod. He was doing the things that he was supposed to do later on, which we won't read. He set up an altar. He was religious. But he didn't have a relationship with God. That's evident as we go through this chapter and the next few chapters. And so it's possible today to be religious, to go to church or to go to be part of a religious community and to do all the right things, but not even know God. That's the sad thing about Saul. He was religious. He did the things that were required of him, but he didn't know God. At least that's the impression I get. But Jonathan, no, he knew God. He knew God. And we look at Jonathan, he was introduced to us briefly in chapter 13 when he went and defeated the garrison of the Philistines. We don't really get a sense of what he's like, but here we do. What is Jonathan like? And the positive things we see about his life, we're going to see all throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. He's always made, always presented in a positive light. And if King Saul was not rejected of the Lord, well, Jonathan would have been the next in line, wouldn't he? He was the oldest. He was the prince. I think he would have made a really good king. I think he would have made a positive king. But nonetheless, here we are, Jonathan and Saul. And so let's talk about a little bit about the passage itself. So let's take a look at our Bibles, 1 Samuel 13. The last verse, as I say, the Philistines guarding the pass, a place where a lot of movement could happen between north and south, where the land was flat. And so that was the most obvious place where the nation of Israel would attack the Philistines. So that's where they sent their troops. And in Michmash, they probably kept just a small contingent. Later on, we read 20 men were killed. I don't know if there was only 20 there, but I'm sure it was a small contingent in the past. And then Jonathan, it says in chapter 14, verse 1, Jonathan happened one day. We don't know how long the difference between chapter 13 and chapter 14 is, but I get the sense it's the same context, the same timing, similar timing. And then Jonathan, he says to his armor bearer, he says, come, let us go over to the side of the Philistines. Let's go. You know, I'm tired of waiting. Whatever, I'm not sure why he said this, but I think he was just tired of waiting. Let's get going. I'm tired of the stalemate. Let's go. And notice that he says, come, let us go. In this chapter, we see a number of times that similar phrase, wording is used. Verse 1, it says, come, let us go. Verse 6 says, Jonathan again says to his armor bearer, come, let us go. Come, let us go. Verse 10, the sign that he asks, he says, if they say, come up to us. So if the Philistines say, come up to us. And then in verse 12, the Philistines say, come up to us. pretty specific. And then he says in verse 12 to the armor bearer, he says, again, come up after me. Five times we see in this passage, come up, let us go. A man of action. You know, Jonathan may not have had a definite plan. He may not have had it all figured out, but he wanted to do something. He was not content in sitting around and waiting for something to happen. A quote here, rather wearied by inactivity, he simply went out to look for an opportunity to take action. Now, in contrast, in verse 2, it talks about Saul's father. It says he's in Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Now, again, the text does not say what he was doing under a pomegranate tree. Maybe he was picking pomegranates. I don't know. Or maybe he was devising a strategy. But I get the sense that there's a contrast. Jonathan, let's go. Saul, he's sitting under a pomegranate tree with his 600 men. I just think it just shows that Saul is a man who was inactive. And he was a man who was not going by faith. And it seems to me that when you look at the people that were afraid and the fact that his army went from 3,000 in chapter 13 to 600 here, people were afraid. People lost confidence in him. They weren't too convinced that this was the man that was going to lead our people to deliverance. So he was a man of inaction, a real contrast. And he had with him, in verse 3, he had the priest. He had Ahijah with him. Now, the writer of 1 Samuel gives a little mini genealogy, that's what it is called. He was a descendant of Eli. Now, perhaps you might think, oh, that name rings a bell. Back in chapter 3 and 4, we saw Eli. And what was Eli? What was God's pronouncement of Eli? He was rejected. as being a priest. And so it didn't bode well. We have here a rejected priest and a rejected king in charge, right? It doesn't sound good, and it doesn't go good. So that's where we're at with our setup. Samuel is nowhere to be found. Samuel, who had a relationship with God, who was a mouthpiece for God, he is not in the picture at all. We saw that in chapter 13. We're going to see he comes back in chapter 15. So I don't know what Samuel thought about this whole situation. But in any case, verse 4 and 5 and 6 talks about the plan that Jonathan was going to do. He was going to, as I say, I don't understand all of the strategy here, but I get the sense that instead of going to where all the people were, he went to where some of the people were. And so he was a man of faith, but he wasn't reckless. He had some kind of a plan. He went, you might say, to the back door where it was not well guarded. And that was what he was going to do, him and his armor bearer. Verse 6, he says to the armor bearer again, "Come, let us go over to the garrison. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." See, Jonathan was not concerned about the numbers. Yeah, he knew. We have 600 on our side. The Philistines have thousands on their side. But one man with God is always a majority, right? That's, I think, Jonathan Knox, the Scottish reformer said that, Knox. One man with God is always a majority. He wasn't concerned about the numbers. And look at the response in verse 7 of the armor bearer. He was willing to go with him. He says this, "Do that all that's in your heart. Go then, I'm with you according to your heart." Now, we may not all be called to be leaders. Jonathan was obviously a leader. He was a man who inspired the people around him, inspired this armor bearer. But I think we can relate to this armor bearer, can't we? Do all that's in your heart to the leader which God had given to him. And I want to just put an application out there for we who are under the oversight of our brothers and the elders. We want to have an attitude towards them of the armor bearer. Now, they're not perfect and make mistakes. Well, why don't we join with them in the work they're doing? Why be a troublemaker? Why make their lives any harder than it is? We don't know what happens behind the scenes. Let's be like this armor bearer. We're following our leaders as they seek God. And this armor bearer was following Jonathan. And you know what? This was a bit of a risky move. I mean, when Jonathan said this, I mean, we don't hear all the details, but Jonathan's probably describing what's going on, and armor bearer's like, I don't know about this. Like, this is a bit risky. No. Whatever you say, Jonathan, my heart's with you. Do it. I'm with you all the way. That's a really wonderful attitude, isn't it? It's a really wonderful attitude. Jonathan doing a work for God, seeking God's direction, taking the first step. I like that hymn that we sang this morning, and I requested it, "By Faith" by the Geddes, because it really resounds to me what's happening in this passage. By faith, Jonathan is going out and doing a work for God. This, we see here the lyrics, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Jonathan went out. We could even add a verse, by faith, Jonathan went out, etc. Right? That's what we're talking about here. I want to put a plug in for this article, Prince Jonathan on Showing Up. It's online. I gave the reference there, Reformed Perspective. It's from a Reformed author, but I just really was really blessed by what he came up with, because it resounded what I was thinking about. And I don't have time to go through all of what he said, but the author wrote here. But when you get home, I would encourage you to look up and just see how the things that he draws out about Jonathan on just showing up, on going by faith. Now, look at this quote here, William Carey. For those of us who know who William Carey was, we consider the father of modern missions. And what did he say in 1792? You know, that wasn't like last year. That was a few hundred years ago, wasn't it? It's still true today. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And that was, I think that was Jonathan's attitude. I think that was Jonathan's attitude. I'm going out on a limb, and I'm going to see what God is going to do. And that's what Jonathan did. Verses 8 to 15 is like the actual plan at working. He goes up the rock. He makes himself known to the Philistines. The Philistines say, come on up. And that was what Jonathan, with a sign that Jonathan said, come on up. If they say come on up, then we're going up. It just probably meant that they weren't concerned. Who are these two guys? Oh yeah, there's 20 of us. There's two of these guys. They're coming up. They're just going to surrender as soon as they get up. That wasn't the case. Unfortunately for the Philistines that were there, they were plowed down pretty quick. And so God worked a wonderful work. And then what was the result of that whole thing? It wasn't just the 20 men that were killed that day. We see it. We read it. Verse 15, you know, the trembling in the camp. And then the people were afraid. And then the earth quaked. And that was something that God did, obviously. And so that made them even more afraid. What is going on here? And we read in verse 19 that there was continual noise in the camp. Verse 20, everybody was killing each other. Even, like, there was total chaos just because of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Saul wasn't even in the picture, was he? But God did a wonderful work in spite of all these different things. And it was, and so verse 16, what is Saul doing? Saul is like under the pomegranate tree, right? He's under the pomegranate tree, picking some pomegranates maybe. And then he has some watchers. There's watching across the field like, what is going on over there? It says the people are melting away. There's chaos. There's confusion. And so he rushes down, says to Saul, he gives the news, and Saul's like, what do you mean? And then he calls the roll. Who's not there? Lo and behold, it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And then it's like, what do we do now? Get the priest. Come on, let's do something. Say something. What do we do? Where do we go? Like, and then, you know, this is something that was required of the law. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. So Saul was probably looking for the priest to give an encouragement, a pep talk. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, which is they were, the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So I think probably Saul was like, okay, say something. Give us an encouragement, a pep talk. And at the same time, he's listening. Oh, there's confusion, there's chaos, there's people killing each other. And then Saul says, okay, forget it. Just come on, let's go. And so he gathers the army and he goes. Do you think that God would have it under control, though? I mean, yes, there was a route. There was the army was involved. Did God need Saul and his 600 men? He didn't need that. They were just, that's just gravy. Right? It's gravy. God was working a wonderful work all by himself. Saul's leadership was not inspiring. They went out, they joined the battle, and even people who had defected came back. People who were hiding came out of the woodwork, and they joined the battle. When they knew that the tide was in their favor, yeah, we're going to join. God did a wonderful work. And it says in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord saved Israel. Again, as I said earlier, Jonathan didn't save Israel. Saul didn't save Israel. The Lord saved Israel that day. There's reasons why, some reasons why Israel should not have won the battle. I just have a few here. One reason is the numbers, just simple raw numbers, 600 Israelites plus whatever came from the woodwork, thousands of Philistines. Numerically, there's just no match. Another reason, Israel had no weapons. They had no weapons. What are you going to do? Go to war with a backhoe or a hoe? No, he didn't have any weapons. But the Lord answered that in verse 20. The Philistines used their sword against themselves. That was no problem. Another reason why, Saul's army was scared. He wasn't giving a good vibe. He wasn't impressing the people, giving good feelings that this is going to go well. No, they were afraid. They defected, they fled, hid. Some defected. Maybe, I don't know, when it says that they were on the side of the Philistines, does that mean that they were conscripted unwillingly? Or did they go over willingly? I don't know. But anyway, they should not have won because their people were afraid. And then also, Saul was disobedient. We saw it in chapter 13. He was disobedient, and God had rejected his line. There's no reason, humanly speaking, why this battle should have been won. But the Lord saved Israel that day. And that's a wonderful and a blessed truth. And a quote here, it says this, the Hebrew expression translated, so the Lord saved Israel that day, is a verbatim quotation of Exodus 14:30, which is in the narrative of the Sea of Reeds, of the Red Sea, when God worked to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt, the Lord saved Israel that day. And maybe Jonathan got the idea of doing this whole risky adventure because he looked back at the history of Israel. What did God do through Gideon and 300 men? He saved them from the Midianites. What did God do in the Exodus? He saved them from the Egyptians. And so Jonathan, he sought God to save Israel that day from the Philistines. Now, as I say, for the last part of the chapter, it's an interesting read, but I'm not going to read it because it's 12 o'clock. But I want to leave a couple of things for you, a couple of more contrasts. I'm going to give you a couple of bonus contrasts, okay? So we looked at, in our chapter, the difference between Saul and Jonathan, action versus inaction, relationship God, religious, couple bonus. So Jonathan respected by others. We saw a little bit about that with the armor bearer, didn't we? But Saul was appeased by others. Okay, Saul says, do this and do that. Yes, sir, yes, sir. They didn't say, okay, yes, my heart's into it. That's in the last part of the chapter. Jonathan thinks of others, but Saul thinks of himself. And those are some contrasts in the last part of the chapter, which I'll leave to you on your own to study. But I want to leave and think about the big idea. The big idea. Let us seek how God can use you and me for his work. How can I be like a Jonathan, right? And it's unfortunate that we don't think of Jonathan as a wonderful hero of the faith as much as we should, because he really was. And I think that it really is drawn out here as we look at this whole battle scene. And the key verse, it may be that the Lord will work for us For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing restrains the Lord. So let us go out in faith, as Jonathan did, and seek that God would use us for his work. So thank you for your time, and we're going to close in prayer at this time. Our Father, we thank you for our spending time in your word this morning, and for being encouraged by it, I hope, and just looking at the life of Jonathan and how you worked in his life in spite of overwhelming obstacles in his life. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of turmoil in our own lives and the world around us. Help us to look to you in these things. Again, we're looking ultimately at our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so we might have eternal life and our sins forgiven. And thank you for that. Depart us with your blessing, we ask. Bring us together again. In Jesus' name, amen.